I'll be reading from chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
Morning. It won't be any day here and I'll be able to stand up. I'm working on it. Good to see y'all. You have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If you're visiting with us today, we're just happy to see you. I saw some visitors this morning, but I couldn't get up on my crutches. I have to say, sitting down for quite a while sometimes. Good to see you, all of you. Glad that all of you are here this morning. Let me start with a question. I'm wondering this morning how many older Christians that we have here, and I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about those folks who have been Christians for a great many of years. So let me ask you something. If you've been a Christian this morning for more than 40 years, I'd like for you to stand up because I'd like to see how many we have. If you've been a Christian for more than 40 years, Okay, you can be seated. The reason I ask is, you know, being a Christian, is this thing like pointing straight up or is that just me? There we go. The reason I ask that is because I was wondering, I'd like to just get you guys off to the side and ask you some questions about the walk that you've had in this life as a Christian. And I want to ask you about how that it's went. Has it been all uphill? Has it been easy? Or has being a Christian difficult sometimes? And I would just guess that the answer would be that sometimes being a Christian is difficult. Because in my short tenure of being a Christian, which is now 25 plus years, I had some struggles along the way. You know, that's what Satan does. He puts obstacles in front of us. So this morning, in thinking along those lines, I'd like to read in Romans chapter 7. We'll start in verse 14 and we'll hear Paul's struggles. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever just struggled in the very thing that you want to accomplish in your Christian walk, you come up short with? And then the things that you don't want to do, you end up doing. Now, can anyone identify with that? My hand is up. I can. That is the struggle between the spiritual and the flesh. And that struggle that's going on leads me to a question that will be our question this morning, presented not by me, but by a psalmist. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 73, so you can turn that way. I'll turn that way too. Psalm 73. The psalmist is basically going to say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Now, if the psalmist can ask that question, certainly I can ask that question too. are the struggles to try to be godly in my life, are they worth it? Because that's what they are, they're struggles. Being a Christian is not easy, is it? We have to work diligently. We have to get out of bed every morning and stand crucified with Christ. It's an everyday thing. Because our insides want to do something else. Our flesh, our human nature wants to go out here and do everything except that which is godly. And that battle that we fight with inside of ourselves, well, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be a Christian? Psalms chapter 73, verses 1 through 5. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Verse 12 through 14 in the same text says, Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Verse 16 through 19 says, When I pondered to understand this, it was troubling in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Verse 23 through 28 says, Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The psalmist asked the question that most of us think about from time to time, why do the wicked prosper? We go about our daily lives as Christians in this heartfelt struggle to do the right thing. And then sometimes we look across the street at our neighbor, at those folks who are not godly, and they seem to be having blessings just pouring in on them, and we're over here struggling. Yet, have you ever felt that, church? The psalmist did. He said, why do the wicked prosper? He looked at their prosperity and their ease of life. He looked at their freedom from struggles and burdens. He looked at their carefree lifestyles. And the text said that he had envy for them. What is envy? Envy is but a deep desire, isn't it? He desired to have what they have. Now, church, isn't that where we really need to stop and think carefully? That we would desire what the ungodly have, but the psalmist said that he looked and he felt that envy in his heart. Why? Because he felt cheated. He felt like if he had been doing all the right things, that all these blessings ought to be pouring upon him and God's wrath ought to be pouring on everybody thinking, I believe, from my vantage point here, that the psalmist was thinking all about who?
Himself.
Right? Now, does that stand contrary to Christianity as given by the Lord? Absolutely. Christianity is not just all about us, but it's about those folks around us also. But he felt that God had not given him his due. He felt like things were unfair. Now, how many of you have children? How many of you have heard the children say, "They're not being fair with me"? Just like that? Well, I've said that myself when I was a kid. So, what is the circumstance by which a child, or anyone else for that matter, shouts this unfair business? It's always around one issue generally. It's around selfishness, usually. So as I'm reading this, I'm asking, what's the psalmist thinking about when he's saying this? The psalmist is basically asking the question, hey, is it worth it? Is it worth it that I spend my life devoted to God and I get nothing? While my neighbor over here, he's having a keg party every night and laughing and enjoying life and living it up, and he's getting a pay raise every 12 months. He's got a Hummer parked in his driveway. You know, I hope nobody has a Hummer. I just assume no one did, but that was just my way of saying largely extravagant and luxurious, you know. He's got it all happening for him, while I struggle to do the right thing, and I don't seem to have any blessing. But then in verse 17, the psalmist said, oh, church, man, I like to hear this. He said, but then, what's your text say? But then I entered the sanctuary of God. Church, let me tell you what, there are hearts changed in the presence of God. The psalmist comes into the presence of God and he learns the truth. He learns that God is always with us, that He is our guide and He is our counsel, and it is Him that will take us home to glory. The psalmist ends the passage by saying in verse 28, he says, and I'd like to try to understand his way of saying his expression, it's good to be near God. Maybe that's the way he was saying it. It's good to be. Have you come to that determination in your life? No matter what the struggles, you just say, it's good to be near God. Church, if you haven't, dig for that. The sovereign God is our refuge. And He is trustworthy by all counts. So let me just say, it is worth it to strive for godliness. Let me ask you a question this morning. At times, does your feet get slippery when you look around and see what's going on around you? Do you almost slip sometimes when you get to looking around because you're seeing things going on around you and they may not be the actual thing that's happening? Because we live in the Spirit, right? And we look with our eyes, we're seeing what's tangible, right? Sometimes does our feet almost slip? Well, I can answer for myself. Surely sometimes my feet almost slip. Satan is forever throwing banana peels out in front of me. But I try to struggle on. It is worth it to be a Christian. This morning, I want to remind you of three things, three reasons why it's good to remain in the faith of the Lord. Three reasons why it's worth it, okay? Three reasons. Number one, as a Christian, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We are not in bondage anymore. We don't have a ball and chain thrown around our ankle and cast out into the deep. Our sins are forgiven. When we look across this body of people today, we all come from different walks in life. Some of us are carpenters. Some of us are bean counters. Some of us are gas station attendants, plumbers, heat and air guys, and all the rest. We come from different experiences. But all of us have one thing in common, Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. there's not a person in here who has not committed a sin according to what the Lord says in Romans 3:23. But as Christians, we are not sinners because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Our sins have been washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, referring to sin, that the sin has been hurled into the sea. I like that. I like my sin not being imputed to me or counted against me. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about our sin being wiped out. That's what I'm about. Our kids sit there and play these Nintendo games, shooting everything, you know. Man, our sins are shot up. They're obliterated. They're gone. Isaiah 43 and verse 24 says our sins are remembered no more. Is it worth it? Psalms 103 verse 12 says that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, I was just trying to get a thought about how far the east is from the west. You know, that's an infinite mileage there. It's not calculatable. Is calculatable a word? It ought to be. You can't. It's so far away from you that you don't need to worry about it anymore. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that our sins are purified. Church, isn't it worth it when you consider that your sins have been put away from you? Because a person that has sin is a person, when he stands before God, that God will not count as righteous. That sin will be imputed to him. But as Christians, we have that sin removed from us. So on the day of judgment, God will welcome us to his side. Is it worth it? You bet, it's worth it. Not only our past sins, but our present and future sins. We just finished this series in 1 John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. You can quote it with me if you'd like. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The word cleanses is a present tense verb, which means present and future. That's, as Christians, we have our sins, our past sins taken away, we have our present sin removed, and we have our future sins removed. Isn't that deserving? Amen, church? Let me tell you what, that's good stuff. You know, a lot of people sit and worry about the things that's happened in the past. All of us have closets with stuff in there we'd rather not share with everybody, don't we? That stuff's taken care of through the blood of Jesus. Whatever you're involved in now, any sin that comes along in your life, as long as you're walking in the blood of Jesus, that sin is taken care of too. And as long as you remain faithful unto the Lord, that which you commit in the future is taken care of. Is it worth it? Oh yeah. Have you ever went camping? How many people in here has went camping? Sometimes when you go camping, you don't have showers, do you? How many people in here, what's the longest length of time somebody's went without taking a shower? Too long, right? Took the boys to Colorado and I went a week without taking a shower. I was driving down the road and man, I rolled down the windows. I was stinking because I wasn't clean. Church, sin makes us stink. But when we are in the Lord, our sins are cleansed. The stench is gone. We're cleansed in the blood of Jesus. That's worth it to me. I hope it's worth it to you. The second joy I want to say is found in our purpose and our peace, because those two things are connected. You know, there's a lot of folks in this world that don't really know what their purpose is. Have you talked to people like that? Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes you can get to feeling like, what's my purpose here? makes no difference in this life how much we know, what position we have on the social ladder, as long as we have a relationship with our Creator. Then we will understand what our purpose is. Our purpose as people, and the purpose of all the people outside of this room, people out in our community that do not know God, their purpose is given by the Creator of all things. Your purpose in life, my purpose in life, and the purpose of the people outside of these walls, people that are lost, their purpose is found to be in God. And when they recognize that, then peace is a result of that. Have you ever not been real clear about what your purpose in life is? You know, I look back through my life and I recognize that there's times when I just kind of go down and up a little bit. Don't you get that way? Down a little sometimes, up a little bit sometimes. And you get to wonder, what's this all about? What's my purpose in life? As a Christian, we have to know that our purpose is bound up in God, in His Son Jesus. King Solomon is a wonderful example of looking for a purpose outside of God's intentions. When you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and this evening, if you'd like to read the book of Ecclesiastes, an absolute wonderful text about a man who had everything, was blessed in every way from God, but he sought other things to make him happy. He looked for his purpose in other things. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, Solomon looked for his purpose in life in possessions. He amassed all these things together to try to make himself happy. And you know what? They didn't make him happy. A few years ago, I'm almost 40, and maybe everybody that gets almost 40 goes through this. They look around and they look at all the stuff they've accumulated, and they just start saying, you know, what am I doing collecting all this stuff? It's just stuff I got to take care of. Well, Solomon looked around, he looked at all this stuff that he had gathered up, and he said, you know what? Happiness, my purpose is definitely not found in these things. Well, Solomon also, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says that he looked for happiness with many women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I just have to wonder what he was thinking, you know. But he looked for happiness in relationships. Peace and purpose and happiness does not come through our relationships with each other. Now, we take joy in the relationships we have, but our purpose with God is connected in our relationship to Him. So Solomon had tried all of these wonderful relationships, and Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1 says, pleasure turned out to be meaningless. Well, Solomon also tried education. He wrote all these proverbs and songs. But in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 16 it says, wise men will be forgotten. Solomon realized that all the wisdom on earth really didn't amount to anything outside of God. Solomon concludes his book of Ecclesiastes by saying this. He says, to sum up the matter, the only thing that really counts is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Solomon, you see, found the real purpose in life, and that is to serve the living God. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 17 that the wicked do not know the way of peace. Why is that? It's because they have no purpose. Wicked folks can go out and take the good things that they've received from life. You see, God says that He sends rain on the just and the unjust. His blessings are not just corral the Christians, but His blessings spread across all mankind. The wicked people take these good things and they live in them, they revel in them, but they do not make them happy. They do not find peace in them because they have separated the blessings from the blessor. You can't separate the good things from the good maker, God. It is when you dwell in the good things, in the Creator, that peace comes in your life. Maybe there's some here this morning that don't have peace in their life. It's an interesting thing in the American Medical Journal that the third, the fifth, and the eighth best-selling drug in America is, can you guess? Tranquilizers. For a whole nation of folks filled with anxiety and worry and a lack of peace. Our peace comes from God. And you know, this morning, it doesn't really matter what happens, does it, church? We walk out that door, if someone backed into my car, is that going to destroy my peace? Why? Because my peace and my purpose exist in God. Is it worth it? Oh, it's worth it so much to have peace in your heart. A peace that surpasses all understanding, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4. A peace that comes through Jesus. You know, when Jesus stands at the helm of your boat and raises His hands and calms the winds and the waves, and when you stand in awe of that, you see a Creator that is over all and in control, and you can rest in His tender mercies and grace.
Amen.
That's exciting. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. And then, the greatest of our Christian joys from Dan's point of view is that we have hope of everlasting life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, I think NIV says, if only in this life have we hoped, we are above all men to be most pitied. You know, as Christians, we do not hope in this life. We do not hope in material possessions. We do not hope in anything else, in our government or anything else. But our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. Jesus has always been faithful to His word to us. Jesus will not let us down. Have you ever been in a situation where you seem kind of hopeless? You know, sometimes in this material life that we walk around, we get in different circumstances happen in our lives where it just seems kind of hopeless. And we kind of get to dreading life a little bit. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 says, the prospects of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. What do we hope in this morning, church? The wicked have no hope. They're kind of like these folks that go down, and I hope I don't step on anyone's toes, but if I do, I want you to think about this. The wicked are kind of like folks that go down to the gambling joints. We've got one of our own now over in Waterloo. I'm going to throw the dice and hope for the best. You know any gamblers? They hope in that. They get excited at the prospects of winning, and they don't realize the deck is stacked against them 40 billion to nothing. It's a losing proposition from the start. The wicked are like that. They hope in something that's not going to happen. But as Christians, our hope is found in God, and God has happened, is happening, and will happen. Our hope is solid. It's not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but our hope is found in a sovereign God. Our hope is found in a Savior who has went to prepare a place for us, John chapter 14. Jesus has went to prepare a place that where He is, we may be also. I find that exciting. What joy there is in the kind of hope that Jesus went to take and make a place for us. Is it worth it, church, to have hope?
Amen.
We live in a world where people hope in all kinds of things, but God gives us real hope. So maybe in the coming months as we work on our spiritual lives, maybe we'll understand that it is worth it. No matter what we see with our eyes, no matter how we view the circumstances around us. I think about John the Baptist. If you ask him if it was worth it when they're cutting his head off, what would he have said? Let me tell you what, that's a real spiritual thing right there. Surely he would have said, it's worth it, come on. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. He said, forgive them. That was actually Stephen when he was being stoned. Same principle applies. When we look around and we see the things happening around us, are we going to be swayed by that? Are we going to think that God is somehow selling us out or not giving us all that's due to us? I hope not. I hope that we will look to God and claim our love for Him as we understand that it is worth it to be a Christian. I want to encourage you this morning as we sing the song of invitation to think about the circumstance in life that you have found yourself this morning. Maybe you're in a situation like Paul in Romans chapter 7 where you're saying, hey, there's this great struggle going on inside of me. I'm trying to do the right thing. The things that I want to do, I'm not getting done. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Maybe you just need a little encouragement. Maybe you need us as a body to pray for you. Maybe your spirituality is waning. Maybe you're not fully engaged in your belief in God. Not to say you don't believe in Him, but maybe you've not made that commitment to Him. This morning, I'd ask you to examine your life as I examine mine, and we'll sing this song of invitation. And if you have something that you'd like to share with the body here, ask the body to pray with you, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.